since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath also delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled. And I'm going to conclude my reading there with verse 22. That's reading Colossians 1, verses 9 through 22. The title of my message today is The Preeminence of Christ. And in this, these verses that I read here, the Apostle Paul spoke of many things that were attributed to Christ, things that he is, things that he did while he was here, and things that represent, he spoke about things here that represent who Christ is. And as we begin this today, I'd like to use a definition today and give a definition for the word preeminence. Preeminence is somewhat of an exciting word, and it certainly has a great definition. When Paul wrote here and said in verse 18 that Christ is the head of the body of the church, and that he was the firstborn from the dead, and that in all things he might have the preeminence. The word preeminence there from the Greek word protuo, it means to be first. To be first as in rank or in influence. And so what Paul was saying here about Christ was that he would be first in all things. He would have that preeminence. And he does have it. There's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Why? Because Jesus Christ is the preeminent one. Now, if you look in the, I believe it's the ninth verse perhaps of 3 John, he spoke there about a man named Diotrephes among the church there that love to have the preeminence. And, you know, the Greek language is such an interesting language. It really is. I wish I knew more about it. But the word there that was used in reference to
the preeminence that Diotrephes was seeking to have is somewhat different. The Greek word for that is philopertuo. And what it means is someone seeking to have the preeminence. Someone ambitious of distinction. Someone trying to be first. And so when it spoke about Diotrephes, the preeminence among the church there was something that he desired. He wanted to be great. He wanted to be the greatest among them. He wanted to have the preeminence. He couldn't have it though. He might have been seeking for it, but he couldn't have it because in the church, Christ already has that. Christ has the preeminence. Somebody else may rise up and try to be great, but they will never get the preeminence that Christ has. And also, and this word preeminence, to the best of my knowledge, is only found three times in the Scripture. It's in the two that I have given you from Colossians 1 and also from 3 John. And then it's found once, Solomon used this word, and it's found in Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and I believe verse 19. But what he used that verse in reference to was to say that when it comes to death, that man has no preeminence over the animals, that we all die. Man has no superiority over the animal kingdom in that way. And so those are the only times that the word preeminence is used in the Scriptures, according to what I was able to find. If you find it another time, let me know. But that's all that I was able to find, those three times the word being used. And so today we think about Christ being preeminent, Christ being first. And, you know, there are so many things in the Scriptures that we find about Jesus that can only be said about Him. I mean, there are things that the Scriptures attribute to Christ that nobody else has ever experienced, nobody else will ever be able to do, and they can only be said about Him because He is the preeminent one. And I would like to begin this message today by talking about the Lord's birth, because there were some very unique events that happened with the Lord's birth. There were some things, as I've already said, concerning His birth. Now, all of us were born into the world. We all came into the world the same way. We're all born of woman, and that's how Christ was born. But there were some things that happened with His birth that never have or never will happen with anybody else's. Christ was the only one ever born into the world that ever was carried in the womb of a virgin. Now, friends, I want you to know today that I believe wholeheartedly in the virgin birth. I believe just exactly what the Scriptures say, no matter how hard that is for people to try to comprehend in their mind. And it really is something that's not mentally comprehensible anyway. It's just got to be believed by faith. But He was born of a virgin and conceived of the Holy Ghost. And when, now none of us can say that because we were all born from the seed of Adam. So none of us can say that about our birth the way that the Bible tells us that about the Lord's birth. And when Mary, His mother, found out when it was revealed to her that she was going to be carrying in her womb the Messiah, she went to her cousin Elizabeth. And this ought to tell us just how great and just how preeminent that the Lord Jesus Christ really is. Excuse me just a moment. Because when she found out, she went to her cousin Elizabeth and she told her of what the angel of the Lord had revealed to her, how that she was going to be giving birth to the Messiah. And her cousin Elizabeth, who at that time was carrying John the Baptist already in her womb, the Bible tells us that when she heard the salutation, when she heard these words from Mary that she was going to be carrying in her womb the very Son of God, the Bible says that the baby in her womb leaped for joy. Now, if you can imagine that, that someone so special, someone so superior and so preeminent coming into this world, that a baby in the womb of another woman would leap for joy when the mother heard about it. Now, I want to assure you today that when my mother was carrying me and she told others of that fact, I want to promise you that nowhere in this world was there a baby in the womb of another woman that leaped for joy about me coming into the world. It didn't happen with you either, did it? But it happened with the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because He is preeminent. Friends, He is farther above you and I than what we could even imagine. And the ways of God are not our ways, and the thoughts of God are not our thoughts. And the Bible talks about the Lord Jesus in this respect. It says that in Him dwelt all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, or in bodily form. Friends, I'll tell you what, when Jesus Christ was here on the world, in the world rather, when those that were privileged to see Him, when they looked at Him, many of them may not have realized it, but when they looked at Jesus, they were looking at God. Jesus Christ told His disciples once, in fact, I believe it was Philip that He was talking to, and He said, "Philip, if you have seen Me, you have seen the Father. In Him dwelt all the fullness of the Godhead in bodily form. The Godhead walked on the earth in the form of Jesus Christ in that body." There's a man, well, I want to go a little bit further. There was some more excitement. You know, when the Lord came into the world, when He was born into the world, it was so great. It was such a miraculous event that the Messiah had come into the world that the holy angels of God just couldn't hold back. They just couldn't hold back their praise. They appeared to the shepherds there in the field. The angel of the Lord in Luke chapter 2, you can read about the angel of the Lord appearing to the shepherds there in the field, and they were afraid when they saw Him. And He told them not to be afraid, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And when this announcement was made by the angel of the Lord, the Bible tells us that suddenly there appeared with Him the heavenly host, and they were praising the fact that the Lord had been born, that the Messiah had come into the world. You know, friends, listen, Jesus touched the very angels of God, and He touched people from His very birth. He touched the lives of people. Those shepherds, they were so excited and so thankful about what they had heard, that truly the Messiah had come into the world. There's one man that I wanted to speak about that the Lord touched his life in a beautiful way when he was only 8 days old. Now, listen, friends, I love to hold little babies. I've enjoyed that in all of my adult years. I've always thought it was so special to hold a little baby. Just hold them up to you and just, you know, feel their little breath on your face and their skin. They're just wonderful. But can you imagine those that held the Christ as a baby? They were holding, some had the privilege of holding the most special person ever born into the world. And it had been, there was a man named Simeon. And I'll tell you what, God must have really held this man in high regard, because it had been revealed to him by the Holy Ghost that he was not going to die until he had seen the Lord's Christ. I'll tell you what, I've tried to think about that. I wonder what it must have been like for that man to have God come along and assure his heart. You know what? I don't know what I'm going to see. There are things that I would love to see. There are people that I would love to hear about them being saved before I leave this world. I don't know if it's going to happen or not. But let me tell you this, it must have been something amazing to this man Simeon when the Lord, through the Holy Spirit, made it known to him that he was not going to die until his eyes had laid hold of the Messiah. And he was waiting. He was waiting for that. The Bible says he was waiting for the consolation of Israel. There were many that didn't believe that Jesus was the Messiah, but I'm glad there were some that were. And Simeon was just waiting for this. And when his parents brought him there to the temple at the age of 8 days old to carry out the customs of the law, Simeon was there. And when Simeon was able to have this baby in his arms, he was so content with what he was witnessing, and this 8-day-old child touched his life in such a great way that he said, "Lord, now let thy servant depart in peace, for my eyes have seen thy salvation." And Jesus, as I said, touched his life in a great way. And friends, I want you to know something today. The Lord has touched my life like nobody else could have ever touched it. He touched me. Oh yes, he touched me. And when he touched me, he gave to me eternal life. Jesus has a touch that nobody else can give. Do you know why? That there's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved? Because there's no other name needed. There's no other name needed, and there's nobody else qualified to give eternal life. The reason that there's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved is because in all things Jesus Christ has the preeminence. And I'll tell you something, friends, listen, for the children of God, whenever that we struggle putting Jesus first in our lives, that ought to be a shame to us. Because we ought to exalt the Lord in our lives. We ought to, this one that is the one among us that is preeminent, ought to always be held first and foremost in our lives. And we should never put anything ahead of him or before him. Nothing. Because of the preeminence of Christ, he has the eternal right to demand of you and I everything. Everything. He has that right. Now, it wouldn't be very good for me just simply being another mortal man It wouldn't be good for me to say to you that you need to love me more than you love your children. You need to love me more than you love your family. But Jesus has that right. And that's exactly what he said, because he is the one that is preeminent. And so he said, if any man is going to be my disciple, he's going to have to love me supremely. He's going to have to love me more than his father and his mother. He's going to have to love me more than his sisters and his brothers. He's going to have to love me more than his sons and daughters. He's going to have to love me more than houses and land. Listen, Jesus demands our love, and he's got the right to demand it, because he is the one that has the preeminence. There was a man that walked in this world named John the Baptist. He was the forerunner of Christ. He came to prepare the material that would be used in the building of the Lord's church. And I believe it's in Matthew chapter 11, I think I'm right on that. If not, I'll find it for you if you need me to. But Jesus spoke about this man named John the Baptist. And he said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, that among them that are born of women, there has not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he." So Jesus, when he was here on the earth, he exalted this man, John the Baptist. Of all those that are born of women, and I believe that he was talking about himself being greater than John the Baptist. You may have a different view of that, but he was the only one that was greater than John the Baptist, I believe is what he was saying. But he said, among them that are born of women, there has not risen a greater than John the Baptist. He put him above the Apostle Paul, above the Apostle Peter and the other apostles. Jesus said, there has not risen a greater than John the Baptist. But listen to what John the Baptist, this man that Jesus said was so great, listen to what he said about Jesus. He said, there's one coming after me that's mightier than me. And John said, I'm not worthy to stoop down and loosen his shoes. Don't you feel your unworthiness before the Lord? We're not worthy either, are we? We're not worthy before the Lord to even bow down at the lowest extremities of his body and to loosen his shoes. That's how great that John the Baptist felt that Jesus was. That, you know, even though that Jesus thought that he was the greatest that were born among women, he felt like that he wasn't worthy. And in John chapter 3 verse 30, you'll find that John the Baptist said something else about Jesus. He said, he must increase, but I must decrease. Listen, folks, as a church, we need to set Jesus Christ before this world. We need to exalt Jesus Christ in their eyes. Those of us that have been called to preach the gospel, when we preach, we need to set Jesus before the people. He's the one that needs to be seen. We need to increase the Lord. He must increase. We need to exalt the Lord and ourselves just decrease into the background. I believe that the greatest thing that any preacher or that ever any church could ever accomplish in our witness is that when we witness, that people see the Lord rather than us. I hope in these few words that the Lord gives me today to speak before you, that you will be able to see the Lord Jesus, that he might be exalted among us today. He went to the cross as hard as it was for him, he went to the cross and he paid the ransom for our sins. And Jesus went to the grave. He went to the grave. He was taken down from the cross. He was placed in a borrowed tomb, in a tomb owned by Joseph of Arimathea. And if we could see the preeminence of the Lord, if we only had one thing to see the preeminence of the Lord in, certainly we would choose what he did to the grave. He was laid in the grave, and on scheduled time, on the third day, just like he had told that he would, on the third day, he rose from the grave by his own power. Now, friends, listen, if that's not preeminent, then I have no idea what would be. He rose by his own power. And I want you to think for just a moment, because all of us are facing that, because it's appointed unto men once to die, and after this the judgment. I want you to think about the grave and what it would have been if the Lord Jesus had not done his work on the grave. We would be facing somewhere out there in the future a cold, dark, damp dungeon that would house our bodies for all of eternity. But Jesus went to the grave and he did his work on the grave. And when he got finished with it, he rose from the dead and he had the keys of hell and death with him. And now, since Jesus has visited the grave, now the grave for the children of God is nothing more than a pleasant place for the body to await the resurrection. He is the first fruits of them that sleep. And through him and what he did there, not only are our souls saved, but one day he'll finish that redemption with the calling forth of the body from the grave. And I spoke, I believe it was last week or the week before, I spoke about the authority in his voice, because he's preeminent. He's first. Above all things, he's first. You know, there's nothing, there's no distraction, there's nothing that can happen to prevent us from hearing his voice. You know, I've told you before, sometimes I speak. I've got a dog at home, and sometimes he won't even listen to me. Sometimes I'll say something to him, and he'll just go off and won't even listen to what I'm saying. But friends, listen, when Jesus Christ speaks, this preeminent one that I'm talking about today, friends, I want to tell you today, Jesus Christ is Lord. He's Lord. And when he speaks with authority, and he can speak to the dead and tell the dead to come forth, and the dead come forth at his beckoning call. And one day he's going to speak to us in the grave. Friends, it doesn't matter if you've been buried for 200 years when that happens. If your body has completely gone back to the dust of the earth, I promise you, you're going to hear the authoritative voice of the Lord Jesus Christ when he speaks to you and tells you to come forth, because he has preeminence over death, hell, and the grave. And he's coming back to get us. You know, many people no doubt missed it when he was here on earth. Sadly enough, I'm sure that there were a lot of people that missed it when he was here the first time. But I'll tell you what, when he comes again, his preeminence, there'll be no question in people's minds about it when he comes again. Why is he so preeminent? Because that's what God gave him. God gave him the preeminence. Philippians chapter 2, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord, to the glory of God the Father. God exalted Jesus. God gave him a name above every name. When Jesus was baptized there in the Jordan, Brother Wheat spoke a little bit about this this morning. When Jesus was baptized there in the Jordan, the Godhead met there at his baptism, because the Spirit descended upon him like a dove, in bodily form of a dove, and his Father spoke out from heaven and said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Now let me tell you something, friends. When I was baptized into the Lord's church, and when you were baptized into the Lord's church, I'm sure that our baptism was pleasing to God. But he didn't speak out from heaven about it, did he? But he sure did about his Son. "This is my beloved Son." Another time, when Jesus took three of his disciples and was transfigured before them, there came a voice from the excellent glory saying, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him." God would have us to hear him, wouldn't he? And nobody else. He would have us to hear the Lord Jesus. By him were all things created. He's before all things. He's the head of the body, the church. He made peace through the blood of his cross. He conquered the grave. He's coming back one day. I want to read you some scripture from the 24th Psalm. Psalm 24, verses 7 through 9, or 7 through 10, rather. I love these scriptures. "Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lift up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in." Who is this King of glory? The Lord, strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. "Lift up your heads, O ye gates, even lift them up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in." Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. I'll tell you who the psalmist was talking about there. He's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the Lord. He is the King of glory. He is the preeminent one. In all things, he has the preeminence. There's nobody else like Jesus. What a lovely name, the name of Jesus. When we take his name upon our lips to speak it. And let me say this, especially to those here today that are young, because I know that you're being tempted with so many things. But don't ever let anybody influence you into the habit of speaking the name of Jesus disrespectfully. Don't ever use it that way when we take the name of Jesus upon our lips to speak it, it ought to be spoken with great reverence and great respect. Because when you use the name Jesus, you're talking about the name that God has placed above every name. Every name. And the Bible said in Exodus chapter 20 that God will not hold them guiltless that take His name in vain. And so, what a lovely name, the name of Jesus. There's a song that I've always loved. I believe Gold City sang it. And in the chorus of the song, it said, "Call me foolish, call me strange, but I just love to speak His name." What a great name. At the name of Jesus, every knee will bow. Sometimes people are foolish enough to refuse to bow to Him in this life. But every knee will bow. Either in this life, here in time, or in eternity, every knee will bow. Because He has the preeminence. If you put it off and you bow before Him in eternity, it'll be too late. It'll be too late, but every knee will bow and every tongue will confess His Lordship to the glory of God the Father. I love the Lord Jesus. I wish I loved Him more than I do, but I do love Him. That's my message today. I hope it's been helpful to somebody in some way. Brother Sanford, let's just sing that song. What a lovely name. Let's sing that song before we end the service.